You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Turn with me to the book of John. We're going to look at the same text that we looked at last week. We are sort of suspending our study in Philippians for a few weeks. And you'll see why, if you weren't here last week, you'll see why this is important. Last week, we looked at part of this passage in John. We were reminded that Jesus is talking. He's having this conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a ruler on the Jews. He was part of the Pharisees. And he came to investigate this Christ, this Jesus, and the way he taught and what he was teaching. And it says that he came at night, so it was a secret. He did not want this to be made public. How would you like some of the secret conversations you have to be put in something public like this? I mean, this is out there. This is exposing this conversation that Nicodemus is having with Jesus. And what we see is Jesus tell Nicodemus that he has some needs, and he has very big needs, and we all have needs. And we're not talking about the need of a new car, the need for a new house, or maybe a need that you feel this week for new children, or new families, or new schools, or new ties, or whatever. It's not that kind of need. Jesus goes straight to the heart. He says, Nicodemus, you have a need to become alive. The way it's worded here is to be born again. You are unalive. You're not even dead, because to be dead means you have to first have lived. And spiritually, you're unalive. You need to be made alive. And then he says in this famous passage in John 3:16 through 18, which is what we're going to look at again today. He says, not only do you have a need to be made alive, you have a need to not perish. Today we're going to answer the question, how he meets that need. Last week we saw the need. A few weeks ago we saw the announcement that Christ is the one who meets the need. And today we're going to look at how God is planning to meet these needs. So let's look at this great Advent text. You may not think that this is an Advent text because it's so famous, but I cannot think of a better text to read at Christmas than John 3:16. So let's look at it, John 3:16 through 18. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this really, really good news. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now, that you would show us how to understand what you have done to meet our greatest needs. And I pray that during this season of Advent, this season that we call Christmas, Lord, that you would make everything in our families about Jesus. Show us how to do that. I pray that we would embrace this word today. In Christ alone we pray. Amen. So God demonstrates how he's going to meet the needs. And so the first thing we need to understand when we look at this text is simply this: God loves. I want you to think about that, and I don't want you to move too quickly past that. I want us to think hard and heavy on this reality that God loves. This does not necessarily echo in our mind and our ears as controversial in our culture as Americans. We think that everyone should love, right? It's like not a big deal that God. We see that as Americans, as Westerners, we have formed this view already of God that he should be a loving God. If he's God, he better be a loving God. We kind of have this sort of indictment of him that he should already be a loving God. Or worse, we form this view of ourselves that we are worthy of love. You ever think like that? Or maybe you don't know that you're thinking that way. So here's the way it plays out, that we think that we're born already worthy of love because we're told that we are babies and we're cute and we're cuddly and we're wonderful, and we're told that most of our lives we never think that there might be a part of us that thinks we're not worthy of God's love. But reality is that we do know the feeling of that because we have lived lives where we have lived in such a way that we have brought such stain, the sin, those things that are embarrassing to you that you don't think anybody knows about. You feel, and so because you think at one time you were born worthy of God's love, you feel like you've lost that because of your actions. You've lost the worth of God's love. And so we spend the rest of our days working trying to get back that love, don't we? And so we're born with this in our culture that we're worthy of God's love. And so when we think about that God loves, it's not controversial to us, but oh, these words were astounding for Nicodemus. These words, for God so loved, for the people who read this in this day, in that culture, was almost controversial because you got to remember, they have gone hundreds of years without hearing anything from God. There was no prophets speaking. There were no kings reminding them. There were no, what I would say, healthy, right-minded priests guiding them to the truths of God's love. There was no word coming from God. It was just law. Do this, do this, don't do that. And all they were feeling was the pressure of, I need help, I need help, I need help. And their idea of God was something to be afraid of. Now, we need to understand, first of all, it's right for us to fear God. We're commanded to fear God. Bible says fear is the beginning of what? Wisdom. What does that mean? You always hear that. Your mom always said it. Your dad always said it. You read it somewhere. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. Throughout the Old Testament, when we did not fear God, when those who did not fear God, they began acting out of their own work. They began to think, well, I know those rules. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And even knowing the rules of God, they would act in their own accord. They would do whatever they want. They would say, I'm going to live how I want to live. I want to make the decisions I want to make. And usually, circumstances would follow that were devastating. And so, it was foolish to go this way, to reject God. So the fear of God is the beginning of living a life of wisdom. So the beginning of the fear of God is good. He is God. He is sovereign. He is mighty. He is powerful. He's more grand than anything we can imagine or think of. Yet this passage is reminding the people who got the idea of fearing God that God loves. For God so loved the world. God loves Nicodemus. Jesus is saying this. You know, you have this need. There's a need that you have to not perish. There's this need that you have to be made alive. And you can imagine Nicodemus, the tension going, wait, I know all the rules. I know all the laws. I've been teaching them to everybody. And now you're telling me this. What do I do? I don't know what to do. And then Jesus right behind that says, God loves. He loves. I want that to sink in this Advent season, this Christmas season. He does love. And you might be at a season or circumstance in your life where that love feels disconnected. But God loves. God loves, and that leads him to give. God loves and God gives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Think about that phrase. So loved the world that he gave. This is not so much an expression of how much he loves us, but how he is going to love us. Often commentators or preachers talk about this verse and they launch from this verse saying, see how much he loves us? He gave his son. But that's not necessarily how Jesus is saying it. Though it's true, he would obviously have to love someone, have to love us a lot in order to give us his only son. What this is actually saying, this is, Jesus is describing the method. This is how he's going to love you. It's not so much how much he's loving you, but this is what he's doing to show his love. This is the strategy, the implementation of his love. For God so loved the world that he's got a strategy so much that he's giving his son. That's part of the strategy. And this is important for us to know how we ought to be loving people. Years ago, Gary Chapman described in a book that became very famous different ways that people receive and give love. That book became a small group study. That study became way people counsel one another, and it became worked out in all different sort of premarital counseling, postmarital counseling. And anybody know the name of that book? Anybody? I'm giving you a hint right here. Five Love Languages. Okay, so some of you have read that. So here's what happens with this book. Here's what Gary Chapman was putting out for us to receive. Each person feels and expresses love in at least one of five ways. Okay, tracking with me? Here they are. Physical touch, that means holding hands, put your arm around somebody, hugs, that kind of stuff. Receiving gifts, that means like just actually they love me because they're giving me stuff. Quality time. Acts of service, means doing, serving in some way, and words of affirmation, speaking kind things that are building people up. That means you feel loved more when you're getting a certain one of these five areas. And also you are loving people naturally the way that you've received love. For example, for me, I'm a words of affirmation guy. Okay, so it's very, I feel affirmed, I feel loved when somebody's speaking things to me that are affirming me. And if I don't get that, I feel disconnected from that person. It's not something I intentionally look for in people. I'm not judging you by how you talk to me. I'm just saying there is a natural way that I receive love from people. And that's one of them. Also naturally, it's easy for me to give that back to people. When I see somebody needs to be encouraged, it's easy for me to love them with words of affirmation. Get it? Okay. For example, also to go the other way, my wife is not a words of affirmation person. She's an acts of service person. For her, the most loving thing she could do is she wakes up early in the morning. She goes all day serving me, my children, this church family, other people in the community. She works, she does things, and she'll may never say a word. But she works, she strives, she's giving her time and serving and doing projects and doing stuff. A lot of times we call that behind-the-scenes stuff. It's also the way she receives love. When somebody serves her, gives to her actions or works. And so after counseling so many people and working these type conversations of the five love languages in small groups and counseling, I have seen that Gary Chapman's method, or is describing the method of loving, to be somewhat accurate with people. Be a good thing to talk about with your family, to explore these five things. We can help you with that if you need to. But here's the core of it all. Here's why I'm bringing this up. The core of it all is this. Not just to learn how you need to get loved by people, but love gives. Love gives. It's not just that love gives, but love learns how to give to the need. Okay, so here's what Gary Chapman says. There's the reason why he wrote the book. is a lot of times the reason why we feel disconnected from people is because we're expecting them to receive love from us the way that we give love. And oftentimes we miss speaking to them lovingly because we're not giving to their need how they need it. For example, I can wake up in the morning and all day speak kind words to my wife. I love you. Oh, you're beautiful. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're doing all this. Oh, you're so wonderful. You're this. I've written her letters. I've done poems. I've done all this. And she likes it. And I remember when we were somewhat newlyweds and we were in Port Lavaca serving and she had two kids and I would come home from work and things would be as things are when you have two babies and I have my stack all over my stuff that she neatly just places in the area and I would say all these wonderful things. Oh, you're doing it, Kelly. You're great. You're there. And she's just looking at me like, why is that stack there? Take care of the stack. That's great. You're telling me all that, but you're not meeting my need. And it goes the other way around, right? Kelly, well, she irons my clothes. And I know not all wives iron clothes for their men, but she does for me because I don't care to iron. And so if she didn't, then I would be wrinkly up here. And so I would come home, and she's just smiling and ironing and doing this stuff. And I've never once gone to my closet and opened it up and said, oh, the love of my wife. She loves me so much. Not one time have I ever done that. But there's been times where I'm like, man, Kelly, I don't need you to do for me. I just need you to tell me something kind. I need you to speak something to me. In fact, the times that she's gone out of her way, taken 5 minutes to gone out of her way and come up, leave a little note on my truck, that means way more to me than the hour and a half she serves me at the house or in other ways. It's just the different way. She's meeting my need. Love gives. Love gives where it's hard. Love gives where it's difficult. Here's the point. Love is sacrificial. Love is not fully shared unless it connects to serve where the need is. And when we look at John 3:16, during this Advent, we celebrate Christmas by celebrating this. How did God love us? He loved us by giving and meeting our needs. His love language is Jesus. Does it all. Meets it every way. And the gift is Christ. It's what we needed most. We need not to perish, that's solved through Christ. We need to be made alive, that's done through Christ. God so loved the world, he's going to love it through Jesus. The fact that God loves should astound us. We shouldn't get past it. It's so incredible that he would love us. But how he loves, that he gave us the gift of Christ. This love, this gift, is a person. In love, God gives a person. God the Father gave us the gift of God the Son. That's what John 3:16 is saying. This person is the one and only Son, and here's a big, heavy, fancy Advent Easter word for you. This person is given for propitiation. Okay? Write that down. Okay? Because you'll forget it. It's a big word. You come to church to learn more about God, and you cannot learn more about the Son without knowing what the Son did. The Son is considered in text to be our propitiation, which means this simply, the atoning sacrifice. He took our place. He atoned for our sins. That's summed up in the word, the P word, propitiation. In the NIV and the CSB and other translations, they use the actual phrase atoning sacrifice. The ESV, New King James, they use the word propitiation. The person, Jesus Christ, is a gift of God, who took on the punishment that was due us. He atoned as a sacrifice for our sins. This is the gift. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his Son into the world in order that the world might be saved through him. He sent his Son to be, here's that fancy word again, the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the payment. He got the condemnation. He was condemned, not us. In love, God gives a person for propitiation, for our peace. For our peace. How do you describe the peace of God? I remember when I was little and I heard that in church, and I was trying to imagine a plate of vegetables and there were peas. Peas of God. I mean, that's my, every time I see this, God gives you peas. What? When I was little. No, peace. Peace on earth. How do you describe that? Well, there's two ways that we have peace because of the propitiation, because of the person. The first is the obvious one, peace with God. Propitiation of our sins, the atonement of Jesus, the gift, the sacrifice of Jesus makes peace with God possible. The only way to have peace with God is through Jesus. It's been painful for me to talk with people, especially older men who have been kind of on the fringe of church life. They probably always wish they would go to church more, but they just didn't because of life and because of stuff. And there's been times where I would visit them in the hospital or at the end of the season of their life, and they say, well, I've made my peace with God. And when I press in and I ask them lovingly, but I want to make sure they have real peace with God, I ask them, how did you obtain that peace with God? And when they start to reply, well, I've done this, and I've given this, and my pastor never went hungry, and, whatever. I have to tell them there's only one way to have peace with God, and that's to receive the gift of the person of Christ who was a propitiation for your sins. Have you done that? So when we talk about peace on earth, this is one thing, peace with God through Jesus Christ. But also we have what's called peace in God. Because of Christ, we have this hope that's eternal. Because of our peace with God, when circumstances on earth happen, we can still have peace in God. I'll give you an example of one time this happened in my life. It was also on Christmas. It was an Advent season. It was 2004. My wife and I, our family was living in Port Lavaca, and this was a particular season of ministry, of life that was just hard. You've heard me say before, maybe those who remember, I started to slip into a depression in my life, and I didn't know what to do. So it was Christmas Eve. We had a candle lighting service. We were a small church, like this. And it was Christmas Eve, and my family had to leave, and my wife had to get the kids home, and our people were leaving. It was Saturday night. The next day was Sunday, and so I had to get the church ready by myself as people left, and we had candle wax build place. We had stuff all, just stuff that happens when people gather. And I was vacuuming, and I was sad. I was depressed. I was like, this just doesn't feel like joyful seasons of life. I don't like this. It seems like work. And I just remember kneeling down all by myself late at night and crying. God, I need something from you. I need to know that what I'm about to preach in the morning is real. I need peace in the earth, not just peace with you. I need peace right here. And there's a lot of things you'll hear about the events of 2004 that happened in South Texas. But if you remember, that was when the biggest snowstorm that came to the coast of Texas in decades. And I remember praying that and vacuuming and doing all this, leaving about 11:30 at night, kind of like this, like Eeyore. And I walked out and the snowfall began. And I was like, what is this? In Portland, this is the beach. This is like, we don't. And it just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And I'm not saying that my prayer was what triggered the snow. But I am saying that God answered my prayer when he said, Jason, you're worried about attendance. You're worried about giving. You're worried about salvations. You're worried about all these things. I'm going to show you that I'm God. And I'm going to send snow to the beach. And it just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. About a foot of snow gathered on the coast of Texas. And my heart was lifted, not because of snow. I've seen snow before. But it was lifted because I was reminded God cares. He loves. And he'll speak. And he'll do it through Christ. He'll do it through circumstances. And if nothing else, we are reminded during Advent season not of greatness of snow, but the greatness that God will do, and he has done, all that is necessary to bring you peace. It's through Jesus Christ. I love that story. I love remembering that, and I love being vulnerable about it because it's one of those days where I look back and I remember. And I'll tell you, I don't know if it would have snowed if I wouldn't have prayed and cried out to God. I'll be bold to say that. I don't know. I just know I needed something. And I was real bold the next day to tell the church why it snowed. God sends his son. John 3:16 reminds us, and I want to read to you a series of verses that we should remember during Advent that remind us of this. The first one's in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and then skip down to verse 6 and 8. Here's what Paul writes. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, faith in who? The gift, Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now let's skip down to verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, you can almost hear Jesus saying this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you have this need, you're weak. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God is sacrificial. It's not just this free gift. It is a painful sacrifice of his son. The next text is 1 John chapter 4. This is a text we often think of when we think of the love of God. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because famous three words that even non-believers say all the time, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then we have our John 3:16 passage, and then I'm going to go back to the announcement. So listen to this announcement as if you're hearing it for the first time. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, There were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear, rightfully so. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The one who's the gift, who's going to care for the needs that you have. A Savior who's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace among those with whom he is pleased." Our greatest need is to be made alive, to not perish. Those are met in Christ, and that gives us peace with God, peace in God. This Advent season, remember, God loves. He truly loves, and his love gives. And he gave us the greatest gift. Don't just gloss over this popular verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." But what? Have everlasting life. If it helps you, remember the love language of God is Christ. As Emmanuel, he came with us. He came to be one of us, physical touch with us. He came and dwelt among us, gave us his time. He served us. He took our place, took care of our greatest need. And for all eternity, he's speaking words of affirmation through the Word, through Christ, and through the Spirit, saying, "I made you, I formed you with purpose. I know where you're embarrassed, and I came so that you can live with me with no shame." Those are affirming words. I love you. Let's pray. As you pray this Advent season, I pray that you join me and my family just celebrating the coming of the gift of Christ. I want you to think just for a second of your greatest need that you have. I want you to think what life would be like without Christ, what your future would look like. The shame that would not have been erased, but you would still be carrying with you. And I want you to remember that God loves you. And God loves you by giving to your greatest need. And that's Christ. Father, we love you. We are remembering today, this month, that there's a great need that we have that came through Christ. Help us to never get past it, but to grow deeper and more fully in appreciation of it. Thank you for your love. In Christ, I pray.